I don't know how many of you have got a puppy or a new pet in 2025. Who's got a new pet this year? Got anyone? Okay, a RoboVac does not count, Pastor Josh. This is like parenting skills where you tell your kids the RoboVac is an actual pet and you can pat it and it doesn't wake you up at night. What's its name?
Robbie
the RoboVac. I feel like that's a scam, but anyway, I'm going to let it through. I'm going to let that through, Josh, today. Our middle son and his wife, Lydia, got a golden retriever this year. It's like a grand puppy, we're calling it. Not a grand baby, a grand puppy. And here's the thing. When you get a new pet and you go for a walk, we go for walks along the beach, and you're like, how many golden retrievers are there? They're everywhere. Have you ever noticed that? You're like, well, it's something new. It might be, maybe you're suddenly pregnant, and then everywhere you go, you start noticing the pregnant people. I mean, not from personal experience, but when we're expecting as a couple. You notice, we got a Mazda 2 years ago, and Mazdas are everywhere, man. They're all over, everywhere. It's an actual thing, and they weren't, it's not like they've increased, it's just, psychologists call it the frequency illusion. The frequency illusion. It's where you notice something new, maybe it's a new idea, whatever it might be, your brain flags it as important, and suddenly you see it everywhere. It's a psychological phenomenon, as opposed to some things that just are new and they're everywhere. Like, for example, this year there's this trend of matching sets with clothes, right? You know who's noticed that? Matching sets? And I saw over here, Emily, you've got someone down there. That's magnificent. Kira, you've got someone. That's awesome. I saw someone else wearing them this morning. Now, that's not the illusion effect. There are more of them than there used to be. So that's what's happening. I did call them pajamas for a little while. I got in trouble. They're not pajamas. It's a set. It's a trendy thing. Am I right? They're an actual thing. All right. We're staying with us right now. But the frequency illusion is a real thing. You register something as important and you begin to notice it everywhere. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 4, verse 35. He said, don't say that there's still 4 months and then comes a harvest. He's talking about people who are connecting with Jesus, who have never connected with Jesus. When Jesus talks about a harvest, he's talking about people coming to faith. He says, don't say that there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The harvest is ripe, as another scripture it says. The context of this particular verse, Jesus had just been talking to a Samaritan woman. He'd been talking to her at a well. He basically, through kindness and encouragement, he'd read her mail. He'd prophesied over her. He had a word of knowledge about her life circumstances. And he was, out of that word of knowledge, he shared truth with her about worshiping God. And out of that particular moment, this woman was awakened to, because of a supernatural reality and truth being shared, that maybe this might be the Messiah. So the Bible says she went back, and we've got it in John 4, verse 28 to 30. The woman left her water pot, she was at a well outside of the city, went her way back into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. This word of knowledge blew her away, stuff that he couldn't have known. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So that's the context of this scripture. Jesus is talking to his disciples. They've been away. They've come back. They've found him. They're like, we've got food for you. He goes, I'm not really hungry. My work is to do the work of my Father. I'm nourished because I'm in the will of God. And I don't need to try and find other things to nourish me because I'm serving God, fulfilling his purposes. They're freaking out. You're talking to a Samaritan. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. You're talking to a woman. What's going on? And Jesus in the distance can see the dust from a crowd of people walking out from the city. Most likely, scholars say, dressed in white. And so he gives this illustration. Guys, stop worrying about whether I should talk to women or whether I'm hungry or whether we can talk to Samaritans. Lift up your eyes. There's a harvest. There's a city coming. And the Bible says that after this moment, that group of people began, that whole city turned to Christ because of one person's testimony. Lift up your eyes. Don't say, come on, church, let's not say, next year there's going to be a great harvest, but not now. Let's not say, hey, there's a revival coming one day, but not now. Don't say there's still 4 months. Behold, I say, hey, here's the issue. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Here's the thing. When we begin to tune into the heartbeat of God, we'll notice that all around us, just like there's Mazdas everywhere, just like there's pregnant people everywhere, come on somebody, just like there's people wearing cool sets everywhere, there's a whole lot of people who are hungry for the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes. You say, in the 60s, this is, you know, just let me talk about where we are in time right now, where I believe the church is in time right now. In the 60s, there was what was known as the sexual revolution. There was a moral outbreak against traditional rules. And out of this revolution and out of this rebellion against authority came a destabilization of people. And what actually followed the 60s was the 70s. And in the 70s, there was a worldwide move of God that was known as the Jesus Revolution. There was a destabilization of faith. There was a destabilization of people that were put out, and suddenly the world who was looking for love in all the wrong places. Come on, some who got saved in the 70s. Have we got anyone who got saved in the 70s here? We've got some people who got saved in the 70s. Awesome. And there was a move of God that became known as the Jesus Revolution. Now, just if you've never watched it, I don't often give movie recommendations for good reason, but I recommend The Jesus Revolution. It's a story of a church and a pastor opening up their heart to hippies in the move of God known as The Jesus Revolution. It's on Netflix. Watch it and let it speak to your heart about revival coming from maybe where we don't think it's going to come. Well, you know, if we fast forward this today, I believe right now that the church is and already there's a stirring of revival in the world. But the last decade or so, we haven't had the sexual revolution, but we've had a transgender revolution. We've had a revolution of morals being shifted and turned around and the world calling what's wrong right. And in the middle of it, there's out of this destabilization, there's a hunger for truth. There's a hunger for something greater than what people are experiencing. And already we heard some great, probably leading statisticians earlier this year, a guy called Warren Bird, great Christian researcher. And he talked about the turning point of the last 2 years of young, particularly Gen Z males, beginning to turn and come back to church, beginning to turn and come back to faith. And we heard this earlier this year, that there are people waking up and saying, there's got to be more. There's something wrong. This doesn't make sense. There's got to be a place that I can anchor my morality and my truth to. And the world is waking up. And you look at situations. The murder of Charlie Kirk earlier this year has put fuel on a fire that's already happening around the world of young men and young women searching for truth, searching for purpose, and something that they can build their lives on that's bedrock. That's not fluid, that's not changing, but it's bedrock, and they can give their lives for. There are reports all around the world right now of Muslims who are encountering Jesus in dreams, literally, and thousands of mosques being shut down as young Muslim men are turning and connecting with Jesus Christ. There's a move of God happening on the earth, so don't let's say one day it's going to happen. It's before us right now. Lift up your eyes. So this is my prayer, and I know we've encountered, Danielle was chatting to someone just this week who recently woke up on a Sunday morning and thought, you know what, we need to go to church. And I'm hearing those stories more and more and more of people who are just like, there's something missing, I need something stable in my life, I want to explore faith and I want to explore Christianity. So here's the deal, if we can lift up our eyes off our stuff, and go, Holy Spirit, lead us to people that you're already working on. It will help us. Harvest eyes. Lift up your eyes. Where's God moving? I remember when I was in the early 90s, okay, I spent 2 years in Victoria. I was after university. I'd been at university for a few years, did a business degree. I moved to Victoria and I worked in a dryer-bone factory, okay, like a oil skin manufacturing factory. There was about four guys and about 50 sewing ladies, okay, and I was one of the guys, so much so that when we needed a model, there wasn't that many options to choose from. So just for your viewing pleasure, here I'm just going to throw you back to my modeling career. Okay, just for a moment, all right? I know, right? I don't know how offers didn't come in at that point. I'm not quite sure what was going on, but we made the moleskins, the oilskin jacket and the shirt, and the hairstyle, wow. I think the mullet was a better look later on. But anyway, put that down quickly. Get rid of that. This is me. All right, I'm 21 years old. I've been in halfway between 1 year living down there. I'm back at this time of year in a church in Toowoomba, and someone preaches a message like this, that God's moving in people around your life. God is moving in their lives. Who could you lift your eyes up to see where God's moving? And I just in a moment, just like we're going to have soon, I said, Holy Spirit, where are you moving? And the Lord said, I'm moving in a guy called Scott's life. And I barely knew Scott. Scott was definitely on the other side of the tracks to what I would kind of hang out with. He was a druggie. He actually was getting a little bit of work in our factory. My boss was a Christian and was sort of giving him some work to help him out. He was living rough. He was sleeping rough, you know. And so I just felt God stir. You need to reach out to Scott. So I began to pray for him. Began to say, come on, God, would you reach Scott? And I remember one particular night at the factory when I was staying back late and Scott was there and he was cutting up fabric on the machine, and he just engaged in a conversation. I remember it so clearly because he just said to me, have you always played the straight man all your life? That's what he said. And I knew what he was saying. He was basically, I was on the straight and narrow and he was living a wild kind of life. And it began a conversation that began a friendship that began me learning a whole lot about different music that he was into. He was hardcore into a whole variety of music that as a young conservative Christian I'd never been involved in. I would go and visit him. I'd listen to his music. I'd learn about some smells that I never knew about either. But that's just a whole other world. And so we just built a friendship. And so over a period of time, while I'm praying and connecting with Scott, I'd lend him some resources. He watched a thing going around in those days called Hell's Bells. And it was like the demonic force behind rock and roll. And it literally scared the hell out of him, and he got saved. It was because of all of these psychedelic nightmares he'd have with demons, the reality of the demonic actually freaked him out. And he met Christ, and he became a part of our little tiny church. He actually went on to become a youth pastor, and God used him in that moment. And it just came out of a moment, and it wasn't who I thought God was going to use me to touch. It was somebody that God's plan and pathway was on right at that time. So I want to talk to us, church, and particularly with next week as a Christmas service, where we're headed towards. Because I believe that there are people in our lives, workplace, neighborhood, schools right now, and they're awakening to God. And they're literally waiting for an invitation. So let me just share three quick thoughts about lifting up our eyes. The first thing we must have is a conviction that God's number one priority is winning the lost. We must live out of that conviction. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus heard a complaint saying, you're hanging around with unsaved people too much. And he said to them, who goes to the doctor for a cure? Those who are well or those who are sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but to call those who are sinners and to bring them to repentance. Sometimes it's a good question to go, who's the most unlikely person in your life right now to give their lives to Christ? Might well be that God's moving in their heart right now. Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Just a few scriptures, I could go on and on. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do we have a conviction in our hearts? And you know what? I find that I have to pray regularly, because the conviction to win lost people can easily just dilute. I can get busy. I can get focused. I can just be dealing with stuff and easily lose the burden. So one of my prayers today and one of my prayers regularly is, God, let me be passionate about what you're passionate about. Let your heart for people who aren't connected to you beat strong in my heart. Let the burden for lost people, the sick who need a doctor, let it burn in my heart and let it burn in our heart. Now, you might find yourself here today. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're here at church the first or second time, and you're one of those people who've just woken up. I need to get to church. I need to find out some truth. I'm so glad, if that's you, that you're here. I'm so glad. I've just recently had a guy just say to me, just be gentle, I'm on my learners. I love that. So if you're on your learners in church, welcome. We'll try not to run into you or crash or push you too fast. Just go on the journey of finding out more about who God is. A relationship with Him is a game changer. That's what we want to happen. So that's number one. We must live with a conviction that God's number one priority is to win lost people. The number two is, it not just becomes a conviction, but we need to join the co-mission. The co-mission. If you've been a Christian for a little while, you'll have heard the expression, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Jesus' last commandment. And as he went off and he floated away into heaven, he got his disciples together. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. But let's just understand right now, it's the Great Co-mission. God's on a mission right now. And his mission is his sons and his daughters who are disconnected from him. That's his mission. If not that God sleeps, but if something was to keep him up at night, it would be this. But he doesn't sleep, so it does keep him up at night, I guess. But it's the reality that his children are distant, that they're away, and his mission is, and he wants the church to pray, and he wants angels released so that lost people come back to him. Now, here's the cool thing to understand is that if it's a co-mission, God's like, he's the main player in the co-mission. He is passionate about winning lost people. I don't know about you, but we've got a co-mission going on right now in our family. It's called buying Christmas presents. And one of us is doing the heavy lifting right now. One of us has asked for everyone to put their names up on the gifts list. One of us got the Black Friday specials. One of us found something that they wanted for Christmas, handed it over to me with the actual website so I could press order. One of them is my co-worker in buying Christmas presents. You know what I'm saying here, right? What will happen at Christmas Eve is we will together, we'll wrap the presents together. You know, I like to be involved because it's worse if the kids get a present and I go, oh, wow, that looks really cool. And then they go, oh, thanks, Dad. I'm like, oh, yeah, no, sorry, that was us. We're on a co-mission together. Give me a wave if you know what I'm talking about, fellas. Who's got that going on for you? All right, that's awesome. God bless all the anointed shoppers. I feel like this is be a little rule. If you're the anointed shopper, you get a double value present for your husband. For yourself from your husband. So if the budget for him is 50, yours is 100. That's like what happens when you're the shopper. Does that make sense? Is that a good rule of thumb? Well, we're getting some love here today. That's awesome. From the ladies, thank you so much. All right, or a massage voucher or something special for ordering all the presents. Just saying, all right. When it comes to being on co-mission with God to reach the world, it's probably about that sort of ratio of my commission. God's at work. He's moving. He's stirring. He's shifting people towards himself. He wants none to perish. So he's literally playing chess right now, moving people around beside his sons and daughters who are away from him. Someone in Victoria is praying for their you know, nephew on the Sunshine Coast right now, and God is answering those prayers and putting team around them. And you and I are the team. Just while we're praying for somebody else, a family member of ours in another city, we're praying and we're believing God, and we're praying, God, would you surround them with people? You and I, we get to participate. We can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody, but I can be a partner with the Holy Spirit. I can be one of the ones that he uses. And that's what I want to ask you right now. Who is God stirring in your heart right now? Who is he? Can we just close our eyes for a moment? I'm going to get the keyboardist to come on up. Let me ask you this question right now. If there was just one person that the Lord is moving in around your life, who would it be? Who would it be? Might be a neighbor. Might be a coworker. Might be your barber or your barista. Who is it? Might be a relative. And I have lists of people that I pray for on a regular basis. But it's good to stop and say, right now, where are you moving, Lord? Right now. Who's ripe for the gospel? Join the co-mission today. We get to participate. God's doing the work, but he partners with us. Remember, you can open your eyes. Who's thinking of one person? Give us a wave. You're like, okay, I'm going to be on that co-mission with God. Awesome. I remember when my friend Jason Rogers rang me up 20-something years ago. We'd been at university together. We'd been in the Army Reserve together. He had a gift for mischief. Still does. And I remember God putting him on my heart when we were in the Army Reserves together. And I prayed for him. And pretty much at that point, he wasn't ripe for the gospel. So I'm just sowing seeds. So that when he is ripe, he'll know who to turn to, whether it's me or somebody else. And we pray and invite him to different things along the way. And the reality is, God was just working in his heart. God was working. God was moving. One day, he rings me up and just starts chatting, and he's like, I want to come and see you. And honestly, this is what a slack commission person I was. I thought he wanted to sell me something. I'm like, hang on a minute. This sounds like one of those ring up your friends with the whiteboard and come and see them kind of moments. But he rings up and tells me God's been working in his heart, and he's done all the 100 hours of research on the internet and brings Calista, and through a crisis in their family, he's ripe and ready for the gospel. And it's the privilege of being part of the co-mission with God. Every now and then, you get to be the last person or around someone when they make that decision. Often you're the person just sowing the seed. You're the person sharing the love. But we're on a co-mission. So once we've got that one person, what do? And this is the same for all the ones God's put in our life. But particularly, what do? Simply this, we just pray and obey. We pray and obey. On your seats today, we've got these, how to pray for your friends who want to know Jesus in the room, and we give this out a couple of times a year. Write down, might be family, might be children, might be others, and you're saying, these are the ones that I'm going to bring before God. And so prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. Revival is birthed in prayer. Change in people's hearts is birthed through prayer. People shift out of darkness into light because somebody got on their knees and called it into being. Someone prayed for them. And so we just go through five kind of prayers to pray and scriptures to declare. No one comes to the Father unless No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. So we pray, Father, would you draw them? We take authority. We bind demons that are blinding people to the gospel. We do warfare for people's lives. We pray that their hearts will be softened. Where there's been pain, where there's been experience that hardened people, God, would you pour your love in and soften them? We pray the Holy Spirit will convict them of the truth, that people will repent. We pray that God will surround them with other Christians and positive experiences. This is Team God. I think it was 11 people, Billy Graham said, that most people would encounter as Christians before they actually get saved. We pray that God will surround people with those. So we pray. We fast. Because if people are going to get saved, it's not going to happen next Sunday or any Sunday just because there's a good message preached. And I'll do my best. But it's not that. That's part of it. It's an anointing. It's an atmosphere. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who breaks mindsets and brings conviction and pours the love of God in. And God moves when we pray. So this is my challenge this week. I'm going to ask us in a moment, would you, over the next week, spend a total of an hour praying for this one person? Maybe it's in one hit. Maybe it's 10, 15 minutes a day. But would you just, and I want us to narrow the focus down to one person. And pray, God, I'm bringing this person to you. I'm praying these things for an hour over the next week. I'm going to ask you to fast a meal. Just one meal in the next 7 days for someone who God's just put on our hearts to say, I'm working in their life. Will we fast and say, come on, Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of prayer. And then obey. Pray and obey. Sometimes what that means, and this is the ongoing lifestyle of someone who's not called to be an evangelist, but who's growing as a soul winner, which is all of us. Remember, our Equip the Saints evangelism is a gift for some, but it's maturity for the majority of us. So what we do is we say, God, I'm praying for this person. What do you want me to do? Sometimes it's just shout them a coffee, have them over for a meal. Sometimes it's a text of encouragement. Remember one guy I met, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, oh, you need to be this guy's biggest fan. He is so lacking confidence and encouragement right now. So I just began to text him encouragement regularly. I'd ring him up, I'd have coffee, and he ended up coming and meeting Christ in our church. Maybe it's, this is the obey part. God's got a strategy for every person. Maybe it's sharing a testimony. We have these amazing testimonies shared at church. Often they go up on social media. You could just share that with a person. That could be a God strategy. Sometimes it's a resource. I talked to my one right now. God's been speaking to me about my one, and I bought him coffee this week. I had a conversation with him. He began to tell me how he was once a believer but is now an atheist, and he just made a great comment to me. He's like, but I'm open. Challenge my bias. I'm like, oh, challenge accepted. And so I've got a book for him that I'm going to give him. Met a real estate agent this year who's on a search for God. And I just sent him a book from Tim Keller called The Reason for God. I'll give this guy a book from Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, because he's a thinking person. And sometimes God doesn't get to a person's heart because their mind's in the road. So I've got to answer the questions that will then help get to the heart. Other people, it's encouragement, it's kindness, it's mercy, it's praying for. It's an invitation. So I want us just to close our eyes again right now. Father, we just pray that you would use us as co-laborers, co-mission workers. So this is the challenge today. If you're saying, yep, God, show me my one, I'm going to pray for them for an hour over the week and I'm going to fast a meal and I'm going to invite them to one of our services, would you just raise your hand and say, yep, I'm going to do that. Up real high, fast a meal, pray for an hour, invite to church. So good. So good, so good. So can we stand to our feet together right now, church? This is awesome. We're doing so well. I want us just to take 2 minutes right now and begin to pray for that one person that God's put on our hearts right now. Begin to just ask the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lift that person up by name. Father, I pray for Ed today. I pray for your stirring in his heart. I pray for your stirring in his heart. I pray for your stirring in his heart. God, we're praying for our friends in the name of Jesus. We're praying for these ones, Lord, that they'll say yes to Christ, that their hearts will be open. We're praying for them right now, Lord, that, Father, you would draw them to Jesus. You would draw them to Jesus. They would have dreams. God, they would have encounters. They would wake up. Lord, something would shift in their heart because you draw them to Jesus. Lord, we come right now in the name of Jesus. We bind every spirit that blinds their minds, blinds their eyes. We come against pride. We come against lies. We come against offense. We break the power of the enemy over their lives now in the name of Jesus. Father, they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. We pray for truth, God. We pray for truth, Lord. We pray for truth. Oh, God, we're asking for divine connections around their life. Divine connections. Divine connections, Lord. Lord, we're praying that their hearts will be softened by the love of God. Pour the love of God into their hearts. Pour the love where they're pained, where they're hurting, where their hearts are hard. Pour your love in, we pray, Holy Spirit. We agree together, all for salvation in the name of Jesus, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, only you can save. Only you can convict. Only you can draw to repentance. So we pray for our friends today by the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. We love you. Thank you, David.